Well, if you like weird or strange stories, this one has all of the elements of such a story. We're not going to be able to unpack all the elements this morning that I would love to be able to unpack with you. So I want to encourage you to read and study this passage sometime this week. Read all of chapter 32, and you will find a fascinating story. But what I want us to do this morning is to survey the larger sweeps of this story. And we're going to dive in a couple of different places. But what I want us to do is look at what this story teaches us about holiness. And so last week I gave y'all a 10-point sermon, right? The Ten Commandments. We walked through the Ten Commandments. I told you this week that I would not subject you to that. So I have a 2-point sermon today. How about that? The 2 points are this. How do we stray from the path of holiness? How does that happen in our life? And the second point is, what is the pathway back to relationship with God? So the story of Exodus 32, you need to understand the broader context for where it appears. You know, we left Exodus last week in chapter 20, and now we fast forward it all the way to 32. So we need to fill in a little bit of the gap here. So in the end of Exodus 24, verses 17 through 18, we hear this. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up into the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. So what's Moses doing up there on the mountain? He is receiving the law. He is receiving the instructions for constructing the tabernacle and all of the elements of worship surrounding that. And so the people, they wave goodbye as Moses probably fearfully enters into the cloud and the smoke and the fire that has descended, God's presence and glory descend upon the mountain. How long was Moses up there? 40 days. Well, down below, the people start to get a little restless. They don't know whether Moses has survived entering into the presence of God. And chapter 32 tells us what happens near the end of that 40-day period when Moses is away from the camp. And when we look at what unfolds, it's really not as bizarre as we might think. Verse 1 that Simolo read says, when the people saw that Moses delayed in coming down from the mountain, they gathered themselves together to Aaron. Why Aaron? Because Moses put him in charge while he was gone. They went to Aaron and they said to him, up, get up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this fellow Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has happened to him. So when Moses delays, they get antsy. And they say, hey, Aaron, fashion for us a god. Aaron takes up an offering. He passes the baskets around. Ladies, sons, daughters, they begin to take off earrings and Rolexes. Well, maybe not Rolexes. But they take off the gold that they had plundered from Egypt. The chunky gold necklaces, all of this, they begin to put into the baskets. Aaron melts all of this down and fashions a golden calf out of it. Then he points to it and he says, here, Israel, is your God who brought you up out of Egypt. And then he says, tomorrow we're going to throw a big feast. And they do. The next day they get up, they throw a party, they eat. They even make sacrifices, burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. to this God made of gold. And we learn that they don't just throw any kind of party here. But we get the impression that they are sowing their wild oats. This is not a church party. It's not a G-rated party. Just look deeper into the text. This is, they have corrupted themselves kind of party. That's what's going on here. That's the text, what the text says. Now we hear all of this stuff, and the alarms start going off in our heads. Uh-oh. How in the world could they get so far off track? I mean, they are breaking at least four, maybe five, of the big 10 commandments I'm talking about. But wait a minute. Think through what they're doing and look at the story a little closer. What do? They want a God to go before them. What is it they're asking? They want a God to lead them. Does that sound familiar? What has God been doing throughout the journey of these Israelites, out of Egypt into the wilderness to this mountain, up to this point? What has God been doing? Leading them. A cloud in the daytime, they followed. Fire at night, they followed. Where God leads, they follow. What else do they do? They make offerings to Aaron of gold as an act of worship. In Exodus 25, we hear about God instructing the people to give offerings of gold, silver, and bronze to furnish what was needed to build the tabernacle. Next, they celebrate with a feast to worship this God. They said to Aaron, or Aaron says, tomorrow we shall feast to the Lord. To who? Look at the text. Capital L-O-R-D. That is God's name, Yahweh. They're seeking to give to this calf the worship that they would give to God alone, to Yahweh. They want to throw a feast to the Lord. When else have they been instructed to throw a feast and to celebrate Yahweh? The Passover, right? Finally, they make sacrifices of burnt offerings and peace offerings to the Lord. You see, at the end of chapter 24, we see them doing this as a way of affirming their covenant with God. They make burnt offerings and free will offerings as a way of covenanting with God and saying, we will follow your law. We will be obedient. You know, when we look at this, in some regard, it appears to us that they are doing the right sort of things. They are worshiping, they are giving offerings, they are observing festivals in honor of God, and they're even making sacrifices. They are doing a lot of religious stuff, but there's one problem. Exodus 32:21 calls this a great sin. A great sin. Why? Simply put, they are guilty of idolatry. And one element of idolatry is worshiping God the way we want. They appear to be doing all the right stuff, but they're off by 2 degrees. Everything they are doing in this story is about what they want and not what God has commanded. They are worshiping, but they are worshiping an idol. They are feasting, but they are indulging in immorality. Period. Y'all, at least we make this story only about them. I think it's about us too. We can be guilty of this. It is God who defines how we worship and who we worship. Yet we are guilty of reducing God down to someone we can control and we can define. And we do it in a way that benefits us. But God is clear in Exodus when He gives Moses the law. God defines our morality. What is right and what is wrong. Yet we want to live without restraints, without rules. Everyone wants to do what is right in their own eyes. And then when we get caught, don't we want to play the blame game too? It wasn't my fault. Or to put it like Aaron does in this story, well, I just threw all this gold in the fire, and out came this calf. Y'all, there's a measure of truth in that. How often do we say when our world gets wrecked by our sinful behavior, I don't know how that happened. I don't know how my life ended up to this point. We start hanging out with the wrong crowd. We end up someplace we never intended. And sometimes we forget the steps in between. We aren't sure how we can get so far off track. But that's what sin does. This is what happens when we worship God the way we want. This is twisting the Word of God to get what we want. And our lives get wrecked by it. But the story doesn't end here, though. How do they get back on the right track? How do we pursue holiness as God's people? Well, there are two sides to a coin that you need to be aware of. The first side is this. It is the unapologetic call of God to holiness. To holy living. God is holy, and we are to be holy. It is the Lord who said, "Be holy as I am holy." Leviticus 19:2. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 through 16, he quotes this from Leviticus, saying it as well. So for the Israelite and for the Christian, the Bible is clear. We are called to be holy because God is holy. And Jesus even said in the famous Sermon on the Mount the same thing. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Matthew 5:48. Y'all, we can never water down what God demands of us, no matter what excuses we make. The Lord calls His people to faithfulness in their worship, faithfulness in their stewardship, and faithfulness in their obedience to His Word. And when the people disobey, God holds accountable. There is present in this passage, if you will go back and look at it, There is present here the judgment of God. God sees the sins of the people while Moses is in his presence. There is this interesting exchange that takes place between Moses and God in verses 7 through 14. God wants to bring down judgment upon the entire nation of people and spare only Moses. He says, Moses, we'll start over with you. And Moses says, Lord, let me remind you of who you are, your character, your promises, God. And you know, if God wanted to bring his judgment down upon them, he would be just in doing so. But Moses intercedes, and God relents from destroying all of them. Instead, only some of them appear to be judged, and the rest will go on living. Now, I don't know how that choice is made. God decides. Maybe it were those who were directly involved with this sinful act that were put to death. But God is holy and God is just in his judgment. But on the other side of that coin, we also must see that not only does God demand holiness, we also see that God is relentless in his mercy and his grace. God remains faithful to his covenant. He is the God who brought the children out of Egypt. He is the one who has borne them on eagle's wings into the wilderness, providing for them, being patient with them, loving them. We see the tender mercy and grace of God for his people all over this story. And God does relent from his fierce, hot anger towards them by not destroying all of them. Y'all, when we think about these two sides of God's character, holiness, justice, a good father who is merciful and gracious, y'all, when we think about that, we tend to lean to one side to the other. We lean one way and neglect the other, or we lean the other way, neglecting the other one. We either stress the holiness of God or the mercy and grace of God, but there is a danger in doing that. You see, Paul Tillich, the wonderful theologian, said, if all you do is emphasize the grace of God, what you end up with is a sugar daddy God. Now, I wanted to give all of y'all sugar daddies today, but I don't have any. But what does Tillich mean by the sugar daddy God? That God is there to indulge your every demand. He never makes any moral demands of you. The sugar daddy God never calls you to spiritual perfection. This is not a full picture of the biblical God. But on the other hand, if all you emphasize is God's moral demand, then what you end up with is a tyrant God. A God who broods over us, waiting to smack us over the head with judgment when we fail and fall short. This God is unapproachable, uncaring, and unmoved by the sufferings and struggles of his people. This image also falls short of the biblical God. What I love about our Wesleyan theology is we hold these two things in tension with each other. We must keep these two things together. So how do we get back on the path? It's not by laws. It's not by animal sacrifices. It's not by buildings. You see, while Moses is up there on that mountain, this is what he's receiving: instructions on the law, sacrifices, and building the tabernacle. And those things will never make us holy. You know, in the story, Moses says, let me go to the people, or go to God on behalf of the people to make atonement for your sins in hope that God will be merciful toward us. What Moses anticipated, Jesus has fulfilled through his cross and resurrection. You see, the atonement that Moses makes is just temporary. It's incomplete. The law is temporary. It is incomplete in working towards holiness in and of itself. Religious stuff does not make you holy in and of itself. We need atonement. We need the sacrifice of Jesus to atone for our sin. And thank God Jesus has made that. That is the pathway to holiness. It's accepting what Jesus has done. And Jesus helps us to see and to understand the holy call of God through His sacrificial death, but also through His relentless mercy and grace toward the sinner. All you need to do is look at Luke 15. God is the shepherd who goes in search of the one that has become separated from the 99. He is the Father waiting on the front porch every day for the prodigal son or daughter to come home. Jesus shows us how God is relentless in His pursuit of sinners because He is relentless in compassion and mercy and grace. And Jesus' call to the sinner is to repent. The turning point in that prodigal story is when they come to their senses. They wake up. What am I doing here? How did my story get so far off track? God doesn't say, it doesn't matter. God says, come home. Come home. Come back. Come to me. Repent. Believe the good news of the gospel. This is the pathway back. It always demands our separation from that life and that world of sin. If you keep on reading in this story, you see the Israelites do just that. They separate out. Who is on the Lord's side? Moses says, let them come. And you know what? A bunch of them did. That's the way back home. Thanks be to God for that.